If you would, find a sermon outline in the bulletin. If you're listening online, there should be one to click on nearby, both the audio and the video sermon, hopefully. As always, way easier. The sermon's way easier to follow if you have one of those in hand. There's a bit of space to, it's mostly scripture, it's almost, actually it's entirely scripture, but there's a space to write, a space to circle things. I'm going to have you circle things, underline things today, things that need to stick out. We introduced the book of Philemon, your favorite book. Last time we were together, I wasn't here last week, Karen and I were taking a vacation on a resort island. You had to have a pass to get on this island, so this is an exclusive resort island called Sanibel Island, and we stayed in a abandoned church building, but we had the thing to ourselves, the upstairs to ourselves. It wasn't damaged by the hurricane, and it was a glorious, wonderful, romantic time. Ken was here. I got a picture of Karen with a hammer in her hand, by the way. Once she took, I'm going to wreck my time here because I got to get through this thing. But once she took a swing on drywall and she realized she can bust it with a hammer and then you could bust out the other side as well, something just lit up inside of her. She's an interesting lady. I'm still getting to know her. Anyway, that was all part of the romantic experience. Gentlemen, if you want to know how to set something like this up, come to me, young men, and I'll be able to school you. Back to the topic at hand. We're looking at the book of Philemon, introduced it 2 weeks ago. Ken spoke last week and did an incredible job with describing out of John 10 our Shepherd King, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk about him every week, and so I'm going to build a little bit on what Ken said last time. Very appreciative. But we covered this, the intro to the book, 2 weeks ago, and if you're like me, that's like a year ago. You know, you can't remember anything. So I'm going to kind of skim through the first part. At the same time, I am going to skim the first part so we get the flow of thought in this letter as we go. Philippians, book of Philippians. We introduced the sermon last time with two questions. What do you do when a brother wrongs you? When a brother hurts you or sister hurts you? Christian brother, Christian sister, they do you damage in some way. How do you process that? Where does the thinking pattern go? We're not into a little verse to take care of the problem. We're into a flow of thought, and Philippians offers us a flow of thought, biblical thought, heavenly thought, on how to process it when somebody harms us. What do you do when you understand clearly that one brother has harmed another brother, or a sister has harmed another sister, and they are having some difficulties? How do you process that? What do you do to help them out, or do you not help them out? And so the thinking process is what we're going to look at from heaven's perspective. If I could say, the book of Philemon is really an illustration of the other three prison letters, the other three letters that Paul wrote from prison, Ephesians, Philippians, and especially Colossians, which is going to this same church. So we introduced it with two questions, which are two questions before us today. I want to answer those clearly today with 11 points in the text. Complicating matters this is written in a time of Roman society, and slavery was a part of that society. I don't know what the percentage was, but these probably, the slaves that were in the church, though owned by another person in the church, probably were on the better end, or they wouldn't have been in the church assembly. No doubt there were hundreds of thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire that were, you know, when Rome invaded some place that was, you know, doing some bad stuff, they invaded them to squelch the thing because they owned the world at the time. They would sometimes haul off literally hundreds of thousands of people, and those folks would be, you know, building stuff and in the fields, and their lives, they probably weren't in the church house. But of those in the church house, Scripture is kind of interesting, and I didn't do this justice last time. I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I want to present where Scripture is coming from when it comes to this whole thing of slavery. All the seeds to do away with slavery globally are in Scripture, including the book of Philemon, and we made the case last time that the entire world officially has signed off on slavery, has committed to no slavery. There's still a lot of slavery going on, but not supposedly not by governments. And so every nation has signed off, and it's Christianity that prepared the way, including this letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, Paul says to these folk, these slaves, in the church in Corinth, "Were you called when you were a slave?" His question. And his response is, "Don't worry about it." Now, you wouldn't say that to somebody that's just getting the thunder beat out of them every day, you know, and they're going to die in a couple of weeks because for the beatings and the abuse and all like that. So this is going to be a higher-end slavery for the most part that Philemon probably has experienced, probably. And so Scripture doesn't seem to, it's just part of the system, kind of like we used the illustration of the army last time we were together. No other means of making, now some of you joined the army for wonderful reasons, others, not a bad reason to, you know, it was a job, and yet you were kind of owned. And so that's probably our closest equivalent. In the instructions to slaves in Colossians and the other letters, it seems like, again, these are slaves that are household slaves. They can make choices, and probably not the chattel type of thing out in building the pyramid, so to speak, like in Egypt. Acts chapter 12, Rhoda, among the ladies that were praying, was a slave girl. And yet, part of the prayer assembly. Matthew 24, it's the story of a slave, part of Matthew 24, in charge of a household to make sure the other slaves were well taken care of and fed and that kind of thing. In Luke chapter 7, verse 21, a centurion had a slave, was very concerned about him, was taking apparently good care of him. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, when the prodigal son sold himself into slavery, so to speak, and then when he came home, the good father asked the slaves to tend to him and throw a big party for him. In Matthew 21, we've got the parable of the landowner. And slaves were sent out to tend to the tenants and to deal with them. Matthew 18, the unforgiving servant had a lot of money entrusted to him, apparently got into great debt. In Luke 19 and in Matthew 25, we have financial advisors and investors who are slaves. But slavery itself, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, slave trading is thoroughly condemned. It's listed among the worst things in Scripture. Exodus 21, verse 16, anybody involved in slavery, in the Old Testament economy, it was the death penalty. And in Revelation 18, God is not well pleased with the slavery that will be taking place in Babylon the great economic system still to come. All right? So that's a little bit on Philemon, probably a household slave in some way. He was able to be part of the church. When this letter comes back, there's going to be other slaves that are going to be part of the church, going to be masters that are part of the church. And we've got this issue, very complicated issue. It's an interpersonal issue between Philemon, the slave owner, and Onesimus, the slave that got saved in Rome, maybe in Ephesus, but probably in Rome with Paul. Got family issues involved, got church issues involved, got public issues involved, the public wouldn't know about it, got legal issues involved, economic issues involved. It's a complicated story, and there's two sides of the story. Onesimus split, but I don't know that Philemon was treating him all that well, and so it's two sides like there is of every story, right? And one of the interesting things here is that we'll notice Philemon was a person probably of prominence. He had a sizable house and had at least one, if not more, slaves. And Onesimus is, humanly speaking, a nobody. And so it's a brilliant illustration that God has seen fit to get in Scripture. You got a prominent guy in the church, one of the most prominent, probably one of the great givers in the church. And then you got a guy who probably can't give a whole lot of money and probably was seen by society anyway as just a nobody. And so Paul, why would you care? He's a brand new believer. He's a nobody. Like, what's the big deal? And so when we see the language that Paul uses about this guy, we're going to be going, wow, Christianity changes the heart. God and the God of grace changes the heart toward every believer, even the least among us. And Jesus says quite a bit about the least among us. So all of that's going to be part of the story. In the conclusion of the story, one of the big ideas was summarized, and this is where we left off last time, in the third verse of O Holy Night. Truly, and this is pre-Civil War, truly he taught us, the Lord Jesus Christ, to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression will cease. And this translator from French into English, and the French guy, however much of that he wrote, they got the gospel right. Christianity, when it enters a system, completely transforms the system. When all the participants of any system on the planet, give me any system on the planet, family-wide, nationwide, societal, when all the participants of any system, as imperfect as it might be, come under the influence of the gospel of the grace of God, there is radical transformation. Guaranteed. And that's what we see in this letter and lived out. Let's hone in on the setting. The end of Colossians chapter 4. Now remember, we're going to be the church here, okay? We're going to put on our sandals, put on our tunics, and we're going to go back 2,000 years. We're going to join the church in Colossae. And the end of Colossians, which is page 4 of your outline, the last couple of verses, set the scene. Verse 7 of Colossians 4, it's page 4 of your outline. As to all my affairs, this is Paul writing incarcerated. Again, probably in Rome. It's possible he was writing from Ephesus, another imprisonment that isn't recorded in the book of Acts. But probably writing from Rome, makes sense there. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our loved brother and faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know about our, not just me, other people here, other brothers here, our circumstances, and that he might encourage your hearts. So as the letter of Colossians is read, this is an introduction to say, hey, Tychicus is going to now, after reading the letter, share some stuff about how things are going here that's beyond the scope of the letter. Now check out the next verse. And with him, Onesimus, that's the slave dude that apparently ran away. And he calls him our faithful and loved brother, who is one of your number. You can listen to Onesimus also, brand new believer, wronged you, wronged the church, wronged society, caused a lot of people a lot of problems. They will inform you about the whole situation here. What does that imply about forgiveness among the church body? Well, let's dig in. What we've got is these two guys, maybe some others, Tychicus coming back, and Onesimus with him. They come into town. The tweets go out. Twitter hadn't yet crashed. The tweets go out. Just seeing if you're paying attention. The tweets go out. Hey, Tychicus is here and Onesimus is with him. And everybody would have known. And so we all assemble at the church house, which is Philemon's house, the guy that he ran away from, and we are that body right now. And they come in, and they're standing somewhere in the central part. This is maybe an outside courtyard area, perhaps. Don't know. And these two guys are there, and Philemon is there. And here's these two scrolls, and I don't know which one was read first. I'm going to assume the one to Colossae, four chapters, that we've covered that right before Philemon. That would be read. And then this personal letter, which is also addressed to the church in your house, is also probably read. And again, Tychicus may be the guy doing the reading, since he would have had a chance to rehearse it on the way there, perhaps. And then Onesimus is right there with him and is going to share a little bit more about Paul and company after this is done. So that's the scene. We're all gathered together. What's Philemon going to do to Onesimus? How's this whole thing going to go down? What effect is going to have on all the rest of us who are slaves or slave owners or those who love them? All right? So verse 1. Again, I'm not going to cover everything in detail because we did this last time, but just to kind of pick up the pace, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So this again, you picture the scroll opened, and it would be a scroll, and so the author would put his name on the top edge as opposed to the very bottom, so you wouldn't have to unscroll the whole thing. So on the top would be the author's name. And so as the scroll's being unrolled, here's the maybe a seal's taken off, and here's Paul's name, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. If you want to know details on that, listen to the tape from last week, the tape, the MP3 file, whatever you got, to Philemon, our brother and fellow worker. So he builds up Philemon, and he says this, and to Apphia, our sister, maybe his wife, and to Archippus, maybe our fellow soldier, maybe his son, and listen, to the church in your house. So this is, it's personal, but this letter is going to apply to everybody in the church. So listen carefully. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks that heard the book of Colossians read, they wouldn't go, well, okay, this is just a personal matter, we'll all just split. No, this is to the entire church that's there as well, even though it deals with a highly personal matter. Moving on. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, even the brand new ones, even the ones that ran away and now got their act together. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith might become effective or might work well through the true knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. And here's where my joy and comfort comes from, your love, because the hearts of the saints are being refreshed through you, brother. Not going to rehearse all that. We went through that last time. Point number one, though, if you're going to process when somebody harms you, how do you process this? When you're helping two other people reconcile, how do you process this? Where's the first place your brain goes? Right. Prayer. All right? He knows what he's shooting for. He's shooting for reconciliation. And there's a providential opportunity to do so. That means something that God set up. But the first place our brains go, this is huge, is to prayer. And in prayer, what are we doing? We're focusing on God's work. So we pray for and we focus on God's work in those who are affected by this reconciliation issue. Does that make sense? First place we go is prayer. And it's not flattery for Paul to identify the signs of God's grace in Philemon, his faith and his love, and that he uses that, and he's an example to the rest of the body, and in his actions and his words and his countenance, he is refreshing the rest of the body. And he identifies that and he says, attaboy, keep it going. But I'm thanking God, not you, because it's God doing that in you. So he's praying for him and he's identifying the grace of God at work in Philemon. Does that make sense? All right. So number one, if we're going to deal with this whole thing of reconciliation, we are a people of prayer. Let's go to number two, verse 8. Going to slow down a little bit. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. What is proper? So the second thing you do what is proper. Well, what's proper? What? Well, we could say in a basic way, to reconcile. That's the proper thing to do because that's what he's shooting for. But I think we want to do more than that. What? How do you treat another believer, even if you're somebody really important and you give a lot of money to the church and you got a new guy that's really messed up like a lot, but finally came to faith in Christ? He's still a nobody, though, in the eyes of society. What do you do? What is the proper way to treat a guy that has wronged you or a guy that hasn't wronged you? Glad you asked. That's why I included the third chapter of Colossians. I'm using the third chapter of Colossians as an example of what is proper. Both these letters would have shown up at the same time. And so I'm going to skim this. This is how Philemon is to treat Onesimus from this point on. This is what is proper. How do you do it? You make yourself do it. Now, hopefully, he'll go on to how to in a moment, a better way than just making yourself. But for right now, do what's proper. What is proper? Verse 1 of chapter 3. If you've been raised up with Christ and you have, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above. Philemon, you want your home, you want your estate, and everybody in it, including those that you own. You want it to look like heaven and feel like heaven. Set your mind on what is above. Let your estate represent heaven. Folks, application, let your marriage, your family, our church represent heaven. Our minds are set on heaven, and therefore it's going to come out of our actions and our lips. Next thing, verse 5, put to death bad things, including greed. Don't be driving your employees or your slaves hard. Next thing, verse 8, put these all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. There's no place for that. And so, when this is being read, Philemon's already got an earful of no anger, no wrath, no slander, no abusive speech. Clam up, Philemon. I want you to think this through. Use your tongue in a right way. Don't lie to one another. And he goes on to say, verse 11, and this is going to have great impact on him and on the other slave owners and the other slaves that are there, verse 11. In Jesus, when we're united to him, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That means the different people groups. Circumcised and uncircumcised, Jew and everybody else. Barbarian, Scythian, that would be the people living out in the woods. Slave and free. What's it all about? Christ is all and in all. What a radical impact that's going to have on this slavery that they all kind of accepted at this point. What a radical impact that's going to have. When you treat Philemon, the way you treat Onesimus, you're treating Jesus himself. Jesus is in Onesimus. That's a radical change. And the person that you can't forgive, if they've shown signs of grace, Jesus is in that person. What you say about them behind their back, what you say to them in front of their face, you're saying about Jesus Christ. More to come on that. Verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy love. Onesimus is chosen. God saved him. He's holy, set apart unto the Lord. He is loved by God. Jesus loves this guy. Put on a heart of compassion. Philemon, I want you to muster up all the compassion you possibly can for him right now. Feel what he feels. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Goes on. Forgive him as Jesus has forgiven you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want to be united to this guy who's a nobody, now a major somebody. What does that do to slavery? How does that go? What does that do to our relationships? One of the things I think that can happen to us is we have so many Christians in our lives. If I lose a few Christian friends, what's the big deal? I got so many. That's not Paul's attitude. Again, I want us to catch this. Philemon, in the eyes of society and probably too many in the church, is a nobody. He doesn't matter. He didn't give money. Yet he's huge to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's huge to Paul. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful together. Peace, that's our peace with one another. We are one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Follow the words of Christ when you deal with Onesimus, Philemon. Teach him. Sing together. Do all in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, obey him and do all in his authority. Verse 22. Onesimus, you need to, in all things, obey your master. And verse 23, you need to do your work for him heartily as for the Lord. And Philemon, chapter 4, verse 1, you need to grant to Onesimus justice and fairness, knowing that you're going to answer to God. Devote yourselves to prayer. Conduct yourself with wisdom. Let your speech always be with grace. Makes sense? And so that letter set the way, and that gives us what is proper. So verse 8 again. Therefore, I could command you as an apostle to do what's proper, and I went over what is proper in the book of Colossians, the letter I just that you all just read. Yet, and so number 2 is simply do what's proper, or you can put in do Colossians 3. And then number 3 principle is, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So do what's proper, and then number 3 is driven by love, not by law. That's the law. In a sense, Colossians 3 is law in a sense. These are how you need to live. But let love be the driver. That means choose to value him. And as you do, you'll fall in love with him. As you make the choice to value him, you will fall in value with him. You will fall in love with him in the course of time. I appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, I'm not sure if that's, you know, he's kind of going, hey, I'm an old guy, come on, man, be easy on me. Or if he's implying that I've been around for a while, Philemon, I'm telling you, this is the way to go. As an aged guy, as a wise sage, I am telling you, this is the way you want to go. And I'm telling the entire church this. I know it's going to mess up the whole economic system. I mean, things are going to be radically different in the church. And all society is going to be watching that. But you figure out how to apply it. And the world, by this point, has figured it out, except for the evil people in various, and probably in every society to some degree, doing slavery underground. So let love drive you. I'm aged, so I got the wisdom, I'm letting you know. And I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm committed. You know, I'm not here because I was just a nice guy, okay? I'm living a sacrificial life. So I want you to listen to me. So number 3 is let love drive you to reconcile, not law. Though if you can't let love do it, let law do it. So those work together, 2 and 3. Number 4, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And so this is Paul's child in the sense that God used Paul to save this guy, apparently. And you know that believer that you can't, that new believer or that older believer, whatever, that you can't forgive? That's somebody's kid. Somebody or somebodies worked very hard for that person's salvation. And now I have the audacity to hinder them? Now think this through, okay? Paul was very connected to Onesimus because Onesimus became a Christian through Paul. If you've experienced that, you get that. Imagine somebody, a person here, he's messing up and he's kind of like messed a lot of us up, whatever, and you just keep witnessing to him. You keep working on him. You have your friends working on him. Your life group's working on him. You work on him. Years go by. You keep working on him. Finally, boom, God grabs him. But then I'm going, hey, man, that guy worked us over. He's a rascal. You guys worked a long time, and I'm going to be a stumbling block because I can't forgive him? Does that make any sense? So we got to step back, look at the bigger picture. Paul's going, I want you, everybody in Christianity is either, in a sense, your child by discipleship, or your brother or sister, or your mom or your dad. Read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and following. But here specifically, everybody, almost every person who's a Christian is somebody's work that God worked typically through a person. And so this is somebody's kid. I don't care how long they've been in the Lord, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Onesimus finally names him. Onesimus is right here. Onesimus means useful. It might be his real name or it might be his slave name. Could go either way, and so scholars debate that. Either way, he's known as Onesimus. I don't know that it matters a whole lot. He was formerly, play on words, useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. Trusted Christ, now he's going to work, he's going to obey. Colossians chapter 3, work for you as unto the Lord, because that's the change that regeneration and the presence of Christ makes. So he's going to be very useful to you. But by the way, hint, he's also useful to me. I wouldn't mind it if you kind of reconciled, did your thing, and even sent him back to me. We don't know how that came out. That's kind of a hint. So number four is we see each other as family. Every person is someone's child, deeply loved by another believer or group of believers that worked hard for their salvation. Number five, verse 12, I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart. The word is for bowels, all that's inside when you feel the deepest emotions. Where are they? They're just kind of in the center of your belly. I mean, they're just, yeah, so, and that's the word. I have sent back the center of my being, my very soul. It's the strongest word that Paul can come up with in the Greek language. This person is my soul. I care about him a lot. Whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me. Again, there's that hint in my imprisonment in the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. I mean, you know, legally he belongs to you, so I'm sending him back. But I'm counting on your goodness, that your goodness should be not, as it were, by compulsion. I'm not ordering you. I'm pleading with you to apply love. Really value this guy the way I do. And that will guide your own free will to make the right choice. By the way, just a little note on where Paul got this stuff from. Where did he come up with this stuff? Where did he get this stuff? Well, the whole thing about prayer, who's praying for you? Prayer is conversation. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, that's prayer. They're conversing about you all the time. And so if Jesus is praying for you all the time, that's teaching us to pray for one another. That was point number one. Point number two, doing that which is proper, obeying God's standards. Did Jesus do that toward us? He never broke the law whatsoever, upheld him the entire time. Yet for love's sake, number three, why did Jesus come to the planet? Why did he go to the cross? Well, for the law, but also for love's sake. He did what he did because he chose to love us. And then verse 10, I appeal to you for my child. Every Christian is the child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the one who really saved them? And we can hear Jesus pleading. I'm getting ticked off at a brother, and yet if I will stop and listen, I can hear the voice of Jesus Christ going, that's my child. And as you treat one of the least of these, you're treating me. My heart is wrapped up in that person. Kind of building on this thought process to where, how do we stay mad at each other? How do we stay in drama? And then, number five, talking about Jesus right now still, I am sending my very heart. Jesus' very heart resides in every single one of you who are trusting him. Every one of you who are trusting him. You're the heart of Christ. His heart is totally connected to you. His bowels, his emotions are connected to you. He agonizes, indeed, in Romans chapter 8. Moving on. Verse 13, this is a little providence section, as we talked about last time. Number six, how do we process? Somebody hurts us, or we're helping two people reconcile. How do we process this? Number six truth is this. Verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while. Paul doesn't know, but his theology is good. He always sees God as behind the scenes. Whatever happens, even if it's difficult, God's probably behind all of this stuff. He's probably going to use it for good in some way, shape, or form. Not probably, he definitely is, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. So perhaps one of the things God was up to in allowing him to run away and for us to meet up, I mean, in the providence of God, is this, that he should be back with you forever. And so that's number six. Number six, this is a forever thing. We're going to be together forever. Let's live that way. If you're ticked off at me right now, probably in a group this size, someone's ticked off at me right now. Okay, and I've given you a lot of reasons to be ticked off at me, and I'll keep doing that, okay, because I'm trying to help you out with this, okay? You're stuck with me forever, and we're in this forever, and that's what he's saying. Onesimus is back forever. That's God's design, and so we got to think in terms of an eternal perspective. Number seven. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a loved brother. Number seven is receive him back as a brother, indeed a loved brother. That's a choice you make to have that perspective. He is family. He is your very brother. And he goes on to say this, especially to me, but now much more to you, because he's living with you. Listen, both in the flesh and in the Lord. We're brothers, both in body, but because we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So spiritually we're united, but let this work out in bodily and physical form right now. What does this do to your slave-master relationship? Where's this going to go? You got to figure this out. But at least reconcile. Verse 17. If then you regard me as a partner, it's koinonia. We're connected together in life. If you regard me as a partner, that's a good translation. Accept him as you would me. So accept him as a brother. He's my very heart. Accept him as a brother, not a slave. And if you have difficulty with that because you had a bad relationship with your brother growing up, your brother used to give you wedgies and stuff, and you still can't forgive him for that, then let's move on. Verse 17, accept him as you would me. How would you treat me if I was Onesimus? What does that do to the slavery master relationship? How's that going to work out? They got a lot to figure out here. And then moving on, verse 18. So number eight, application for us. We accept the least brother. We could maybe put it this way, as we would accept our best friend and maybe the most important person in our life. Does that make sense? I think that's what he's saying in verse 17. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Man, I have wrestled with this. What's he saying by way of example? That we should just let everybody off the hook who owes anybody anything. If anybody, should I just say right now, if anybody out there owes anybody anything, just charge it to my account? I'm not saying that, by the way. Not saying that, okay? Should I say that? What I should say is this. In 1 Corinthians 6, we are given wise people in the church and elders to help folks with financial and other disputes. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and following. And so we want to do that. That implies that we don't just, you know, just forgive everybody of every financial obligation if something's been done. But I think the point is, the example is, the question is, if two people at odds with one another, and to help them reconcile, what would I give for that? How important is that to me? Especially when one of them is a nobody. How important is that to me? I think that's what he's doing here. He's going, this is your reconciliation and your relationship with this brand new, rough around the edges, it would be an understatement, nobody, is so important to me that somehow if it takes this, I will pay you back. And Paul's not making a whole lot of money right now. He's incarcerated. I will pay you back. And when he is out, he does tent making and stuff, but he's not making a whole lot of that. That's enough to survive off. But I will pay you back. That's how important it is for you both to reconcile, to work this through. And he says this, I am writing this with my own hand, verse 19, I will repay it. So here the penmanship changes. Before he's using, his eyesight was terrible, his bodily control probably was terrible at this point. I mean, read all the stuff he had been through, like 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, for example. And so he's got all kinds of issues, numerous places in his letters he speaks about these things. But here, I've taken the pen back from the person I'm dictating to. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. So this is now, in essence, this little sentence right here is a legal promissory note. You can take it to the magistrates. I owe you whatever he owes you. And then he mentions, and this is smooth. Lest I should mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Just kind of throwing it in there, okay? Think about it. You know, you would be a rascal right now if God didn't use me to bring about your salvation. So I'm just throwing it out. You know, I want you to think about it. But if you need it, I'll repay it. The point for us, though, charge it to my account. In other words, whatever it takes to help people reconcile, even if it's very expensive, at the cost of what's more valuable than money? Oh, wait, I know. Time. It's hard to help people reconcile because it doesn't happen in like a minute. It takes a lot of time, way more valuable than money. Am I willing to give the time to help them? Paul couldn't. He was incarcerated. Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. I think he's being very straightforward here. Refresh my heart in Christ. You've refreshed a lot of other people's heart, the intro. Now refresh my heart even more in Christ. Having confidence in you, in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. So don't just stop with treating him like you treat me and forgive him whatever the debt is. Do even more. Let's move to Jesus just for a moment as well. We, back in verse 15, does Jesus have a forever attitude toward us? Jesus did what he did, verse 15, that we could be with him forever. Yeah, together forever. And then number 7, verse 16, no longer as a slave, we were slaves of sin, but we are the very brothers of Christ. We're family with Christ. Yeah, that's exactly Jesus' heart. No longer do I call you slave, but brother. The upper room discourse, John 13 and following. And then, verse 17, Jesus, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Can you hear Jesus say that regarding my, if I'm not wanting to reconcile with somebody else? If I listen, I will hear Jesus say, accept that guy as you would accept me. Is that biblical? Yeah, that's Romans chapter 14 and the chapter 15. Receive him into yourself as you would receive me, because I'm in him. And then, verse 18, charge that to my account. What do I do to help people reconcile? How much would I give? Well, here's what Jesus gave. He hung on a cross. Father, Ed's a rascal. Ed's going to be. I haven't created him yet. When I create him, though, he's going to be a rascal. And he's going to commit unbelievable amounts of horrific sin. Father, charge that to my account. How do I receive that gift and then go on? Matthew 18, last half of the chapter, go on to not forgive others. How is that even conceivable? And not indeed work to be reconciled to others. So verse 21, I know that you'll do even more than what I say. That's Jesus. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 and following. He has saved, he's regenerated, we were dead, he regenerated us, he saved us, he's lifted us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We are there with him. In order that in the ages to come, he might demonstrate the immeasurable, unbelievable, way over the top actions of amazing grace and blessing. We haven't even begun to see the stuff Jesus is going to bring into our lives when we're in his presence. It's going to be way more than what he promised in the Bible. And he implies that in a number of places. So this whole thing, Paul got all this reconciling stuff from, he cheated. He got it from Jesus. Every one of these things, this is Jesus. All right? Man, how did the clock get there? Verse 22, and at the same time, this is the last point though. We're good. This is the last point. At the same time, prepare a lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. This is brilliant. You see what he's saying? Okay, I believe in you, Philemon. You're going to do it. I know you got it. But I'm going to visit, and we'll have a good time together, but I'm coming to check up on you. Okay, I mean, you know that's what he's saying here. Okay, so if all of this didn't work, I'm going to come and check up on you. And that's what friends do. Call that accountability. Okay? And we do that with one another. And that's a good thing. And by the way, is that Jesus as well? Yeah, treat one another well. By the way, I'm coming back. All right? Romans 14. We'll give an account for how we treat each other. By the way, read Romans 14. Okay? All right? And since we're at time, the rest of it you can pretty well figure out. Epaphras, by the way, is a fellow prisoner with Paul. So Paul's in prison. It appears that he's in prison also. Mark, what another great story. We could spend a couple of weeks just talking about Mark and Paul's relationships and their reconciliation. Aristarchus in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, is also a fellow prisoner. Right? Okay, so we've got a few guys in prison, it appears. Demas, that's the sad story. Later on, he's going to split from Paul because he loved the world. His discipleship didn't go so well. And then Luke, Paul's doctor, still hanging in there with him. What a job that guy had. These are my fellow workers. That's a fellow Christians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is all about grace. This is all grace at work in you. I hope that was meaningful. I don't have time for the recap just due to the clock, but you can go through and recap this and think about two things. One is applying this to that scoundrel, that you can't forgive. That, you know, the signs of God's grace are there, but you just, you just want to forget them, you know. So apply that to that, you know, and apply it to how you help other people to reconcile. But I also want you to read through and think about the, just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ with each one of these principles. This is His words regarding us. And then the last thing, if you're interested in the whole thing of slavery, go phrase by phrase and go, how can slavery in Philemon's life stand up to this? Right? Prayer. Doing what's proper according to Colossians 3. Do what love demands, number 3. Treat your slaves as a child, indeed family. Know that they are the very heart, that they're deeply loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are, you're going to be together forever, those who are trusting Christ. Consider that. No longer treat them as a slave, but as a brother. Accept them as you would your best friend. Charge whatever problem they, whatever, you know, whatever they've done against you, stolen, whatever, to just, you know, forgive them for that. And do even more than this. How does slavery stand up to that? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this grace that we have to be able to walk before you. Thank you for the letter that you've given to us, a brilliant illustration of living out the letter of Colossians. Pray that you would guide us, Father, as those who see your providence at work and walk with you in helping others to reconcile and in pursuing reconciliation with anybody that we're not right with. Father, thank you for grace in these things. Thank you for the gospel, Lord Jesus. Thank you for taking our sin on your body, on the cross, and speaking the words, charge their sin to my account, which is what happened. The price was paid, and the wrath of God poured down on Christ. The price is completely paid. And now, having trusted Christ, or when you trust Christ, you are now His very child, His very heart and soul. And it's immeasurable what would be yours for all of eternity, as opposed to not trusting Him, and hell is certain. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open for prayer. If you want prayer for anything, please go ahead and come on down. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.